There are more than one way to accomplish the goal, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Ecclesiastes 3:1 is a good place to start. You've heard this verse. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the sun. That verse has been used in religious songs and pop songs and rock songs. It's been used in poems and books, weddings and funerals. Let me give you my spin on that verse. That verse, to me, talks about the reality of change. And the change that has taken place in the last 50 years is amazing. More information has been produced in the last 20 years than in the previous 5,000. About 60% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive right now. And more than half of the items at JC Food Store did not exist 20 years ago. 70% of college graduates are going into jobs which did not exist when they were born. I mean, change, change, change. And I had to research the other day because I wasn't sure they still made these. I had to research if they're still making waterbeds. And they are. How many of you have had or have a waterbed? Do you like them? I had one once and I hated it. All that sloshing around, my kids would come and jump in and a wave would hit me and I didn't like it at all. Stanley and Evelyn had one, but they got rid of theirs because their marriage was drifting apart. How about the way travel has changed? I mean, think about it. 230 years ago, George Washington traveled from Virginia to D.C. by horseback. It could take him 10 days to 2 weeks. Today, astronauts can enter a space shuttle and go from New York City to San Francisco in 25 minutes. I've always said you can have breakfast in Boston, lunch in Fort Worth, supper in Los Angeles, and your luggage end up in Mexico all in the same day. In the 1930s, movies have gone from silent to unspeakable. For decades, all we had was remember the three big networks, and that's all we had, right? ABC, NBC, CBS. But now, there's more channels on my TV. I'll never get to half of those channels. The change is amazing. When I close my eyes sometimes and picture myself back in grade school, I always have this image in my head that I can't get rid of, and it's a teacher standing over me holding a ruler ready to slap me across the head if I do something wrong. Teachers then had to deal with the occasional cigarette, or kids skipping class, or running in the halls, or chewing gum, or whispering to your classmates, or if you can't believe it, I can't believe this really happened, spitballs. But I guess we've made progress because none of those things exist anymore. They've been replaced with arson, heroin, vandalism, and deadly assault. Peter Drucker made a statement about the business world. I confiscated it to apply it to the church because I think it does. He said this: when the rate of change outside an organization exceeds the rate of change inside the organization dies. I agree with that. Some changes are brought on by impure motives. Churches change. Our church has changed in a variety of ways through the years. I've been here 15, and we've seen significant change in this church. Some good and probably some not so good. Two unchanging truths that a church, any church who wants to remain relevant, has to have at the forefront are these two truths. Everyone who has ever lived is a sinner. Can I have an amen? And everyone who has ever lived needs the Savior. Can I have an amen? And that should be the motivation to walk across the room. Now, we have a key passage that our study took me to, but I want to add one to it as we begin. It's Acts 11:26, and it's especially the end of this verse. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. You know who they were called Christians by? We were never told to call ourselves that. Nothing in the Bible where the Lord says, call yourself Christian. They were called Christians by the Romans as a derogatory term. Did you know that? It wasn't meant to be a compliment. That's who called them Christians. And the definition of Christian is literally little Christ. So it was meant to be an insult to the followers of Jesus. Now, the words Christian and church are both nouns. I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we are the church. One singular, one is plural. And while I'm probably the last one who should give you advice on grammar, I can't even say it. I started to say geography. Grammar. I probably shouldn't give you advice on grammar, but I'm going to tell you what stuck with me when I studied grammar. This is about it. Nouns need verbs, and verbs need adverbs. If you're a teacher, and that's true, please tell me that's right. Is that right? Any teachers? Nouns need verbs. Is that right?
It is.
Thank you. Thank you. Don't sound so disgusted at me, though, Amanda. Is that right? It is. Nouns need verbs. Verbs need adverbs. So the nouns are Christian and church. And the general verb that goes with those two nouns is the word love. The specific verb that goes with church and Christian is the word serve. And the adverbs with the verbs complete the thought. Christians serve humbly. Christians serve gladly. Christians serve passionately. And these adverbs are important because these are Jesus' adverbs. We are to love and serve the way he did. Since Christian means little Christ, then we are committed to his mission, the mission to just walk across the room and share the good news that we have. But the church has drifted off track. And most churches today, and this can happen to us too, and maybe it does in some cases. Many churches have become one of three entities, and I don't like any of them. Many churches have become nothing more than restaurants. And you know what you go to a restaurant for? You go to a restaurant to be fed. And many churches, for many people, that's all they are is a restaurant. Now listen to me. I'm all about getting fed. I go to Corey's Sunday school class because I don't need to be teaching and preaching every Sunday. I need some food myself. But if you've been going to church for 143 years, and you've come every Sunday with a bib on, there's a problem. Because at some point, you have to take the bib off and put on the apron, because we're not just here to be fed, we're here to serve as well. Right? But for many people, they look at the church as nothing more than a restaurant, and they say, feed me. If they don't look at the church as a restaurant, they look at the church as a theater. And you know what you go to the theater for? Entertain me. And people show up at a theater, they want to be entertained. People show up at churches across this country this morning, they want to be entertained. And I'm the first to tell you, I hope that various parts of the service are entertaining to you. I'm okay with that. But if your mindset is, entertain me, what does that say about your intentions of being with the family today? God. Remember what JFK said? He'd be booed off the stage for saying this today. Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. Well, we need to adopt that mindset. Ask not what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. I mean, hasn't Jesus done enough? Don't we have what we need? It's time for us to take that love and to serve other people and share the mission of Jesus. He is Jesus, and we are little Christ. If we're not a theater or a restaurant, you know what else we are to most people? A pharmacy. Want a quick fix for what ails me. Well, while we will try to help and heal and fix wounds and things like that, some of you have sat in my office and shared some tremendous difficulties that you're going through. Have I ever given you a magic pill? Or drink this and you'll feel better in the morning? Doesn't work that way. I loved hearing about Jacob and Rebecca. They were going to get married. He was 92 and she was 89. He's the old guy that told her, Rebecca, in the moonlight, that your teeth look just like pearls. And Rebecca said, who's Pearl and what are you doing in the moonlight with her? Anyway, they were so excited to get married, and they're walking down the street one day talking about their wedding, and they see a pharmacy. So they stroll in, and Jacob says to the pharmacist, can I ask you some questions? He said, sure, go ahead. He said, do you sell heart medication here? He said, yeah, we do. How about medicine for circulation? The pharmacist said, we do. How about medicine for rheumatism and arthritis? We do. How about pills for cholesterol? Medicine for acid reflux. Do you sell that? We sell it. Jacob said, do you sell canes and walkers and wheelchairs? The pharmacist said, absolutely. We have all that stuff. Jacob said, great. We'd like to register here for our wedding. You know, a pharmacy can come in handy. You don't have to have a sociology degree or psychology degree to see that our culture is busted And what makes it worse is our culture wants a quick fix. Now, I believe Jesus can make your life better, and I believe being in church can give you some fulfillment and a sense of belonging and family, fellowship, and all of that. We're not a pharmacy. We're not. I mean, my prescription is get in the Word of God and give Jesus your life and share the hope that we have of heaven, and let's go from there. We're not a restaurant. Feed me. We're not a theater. Entertain me. We're not a pharmacy. Fix me. I like what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 13 through 16. This is a great analogy for what we're supposed to be. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. My grandpa would say good for nothing, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand. It gives light to everyone in the house. Same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father. Bill Hybels from Willow Creek wrote the Just Walk Across the Room series. He calls this verse living in 3D. Let me define for you what this verse means to me. And I painstakingly thought this out and wrote it out, so I want to read it to you. Christianity is a converting religion. It is evangelistic. It is persuasive, expansive, and missionary. It's not coercive. It does not use manipulation or brainwashing, but it does proclaim, persuade, plead, and pray. It is a soul-winning, outreaching, mind-persuading, missionary faith, or it's not true Christianity. And too often we go about our in-house religious business like we're a medical clinic, and we see fewer and fewer patients, but we have nurses and their families. That's not who we're supposed to be. And that's not what I want to happen here. So with this series, I know some of you are uncomfortable walking across the room and trying to share your faith. So I'm going to give you a very comfortable way to share your faith this morning, okay? Number one, develop some friendships. Now that takes time, doesn't it? And it takes intentionality, but it's the best way to share the hope that you have. Make a friend. When you have built up enough friendship credits, they will listen to what you have to say about the Lord. I did that years ago with a man named Milt. He had a handlebar mustache, like Dennis Eckersley back in the day. Remember Dennis Eckersley pitched for the A's? Actually, Milt was a little thicker than that. Milt was like Wyatt Earp. That's the kind of handlebar mustache he had. It was nothing like Micah Fletcher's. He's rocking one right now, too, so... Milt started coming to our church, but he was skeptical because in his words, and other people have said this to me, well, I've been burned by the church. Well, what that means is some people treated you wrong. Be careful of saying you were burned by the church. That's a broad statement. There's probably some church members who didn't treat you the way you should be treated. But so Milt... And he said something I've never heard anybody say before. And it took me back. He said, Mark, I don't trust the church. That's interesting. So I thought, well, if you don't trust the church, I want you to trust me. So I started riding motorcycles with him. He had this big Harley hog, and he looked the part too. And we rode motorcycles. We ate lunch. We went fishing once, just me and him on a weekend fishing trip. I purposefully spent time with Milt. And then after, I think, a year and a half, 2 years of trying to be his friend, I thought I'd build up enough time to tell him what I really think. And I did. I said, dude, I have grown to love you, and I cannot imagine being in heaven without you. And when I lay in bed at night and think of all the people that don't know Jesus who will end up in hell, I think of you, and it breaks my heart. That Sunday, he walked down the aisle, gave his life to the Lord, and I asked him, I said, do you trust the church now? And he was honest. He said, I don't know if I do or not. He said, but I trust Jesus, and I trust you. That's one way to share the gospel. You build up friendships, develop those friendships. Some of you have been to Northern California. You've seen these sequoia trees. These bad boys grow to 200 to 300 feet. And you look at that, and you would immediately think, I bet those roots go miles and miles into the ground. Well, they don't. They don't go down. They go out. They're very shallow, actually. But they intertwine with all the other root systems of the trees around them. They work together. And then I found out just 2 weeks ago through some research, this was pretty cool. Arborists say that these trees help weaker trees in the area. All the sequoias put their growth and their well-being on hold, and then they send nutrients to the weaker tree until it's strong enough to maintain itself. Man, if trees can do that, why not us? Listen to me, and this is my main point. I'll say it now, and I'll say it at the very end. The Bible's clear. People will never get to heaven without the Lord. But it's sobering to know the Bible also teaches people will never get to heaven without us. Right? Can't get there without the Lord. And some people can't get there without us. Jonathan Bach wrote a blog, and he did a good job. Listen to what he says. Why did the early church succeed where we are failing? How did they transform the Western world in such a relatively short time? They did it because they did things that baffled the Romans. The early church didn't picket, they didn't boycott. Now listen to this. They didn't gripe about how things were going in their culture. They just did things that astonished people. They took in abandoned babies. They helped the sick and wounded. They restored dignity to the slaves. They were willing to die for what they believed. After a while, their actions so softened the hearts of the Romans, they wanted to know more about who these Christians were and who was the God that they represent. And he's right on point. Without confrontation or protest or debate, they just let love do its thing. So we develop friendships. Secondly, we need to discover stories. I have always treated people with dignity. I think my office staff, especially Priscilla and Jamie, who see the interaction we have with lots of different kinds of people through the years, will tell you, I have maintained this all my life. I've treated every single person that I've ever come into contact with the dignity that they deserve. Everyone. I don't judge based on how someone looks. I don't judge based on their situation or how they talk, because I've always realized that I am no better than them. And none of us are better than the rest of us. Right? And everybody has a story. Now, you can look at them and you can think, well, I bet this and I bet that, and I bet they're probably involved in this, and I bet they drink, and I bet they do this. And most of the time, you're wrong, but even if you're not, there's a story. Everybody has a story. Reminds me of an archaeologist in New York. He dug down 10 feet. He found tracing of copper wiring that dated back 150 years. His conclusion? New Yorkers had a telephone network over 150 years ago. Not to be outdone, an archaeologist in California dug down 20 feet, found traces of copper wiring dating back 200 years. His conclusion? Californians had a massive communications network 50 years earlier than New Yorkers. Not to be outdone by those boys, the only archaeologist in Hazard, Kentucky, Bubba Combs, he dug down 30 feet on his farm and found absolutely nothing. His conclusion, 300 years ago, Kentuckians had already gone wireless. We don't need much evidence to jump to conclusions, do we? And often we're wrong about people. How are we supposed to bring people to the help that they need and the hope that they need if we don't know their story? Tell me that. Derek's having fun this morning. He's at the Colts game. That's an excused absence this morning, by the way. Derek says it all the time. He would amen this point over and over and over, and you kids know this. Derek says it all the time about how church camp can be life-changing for young people. I was the dean of a senior high week at church camp years ago. I always did junior high. Only did senior high 1 year. I didn't care for senior high, and I didn't care for the little kids. Senior high kids thought they knew it all, and that drove me crazy. The little kids wanted to go home all the time and were crying and pouting, and that drove me crazy. Junior high kids, perfect, man. They're wiry. They're fired up. You can talk to them. They're energetic. So that's my speed. But I did senior high week one time as the dean, and I met a kid named Rodney who signed up, came to camp, was dropped off, And I could tell immediately, we're gonna come to blows before this week's over. He just was disrespectful. He was mean to other kids. He just didn't want to be there, I could tell. So 2 days into church camp, I think it was on Tuesday. We started on Sunday, ended on Saturday. I thought, I need to call his folks or whoever dropped him off and tell him to come and get him. So I told my staff that. I said, I don't know about you all, but this boy needs to go home. I mean, I'm all for giving chances, but he's wrecking our week. So one of my staff members, Carl, who actually went to my church, said, let me try with Rodney. And what happened next is still amazing to me and kind of makes me feel guilty after all these years. Carl spent lots of time with Rodney, found out that he had been in and out of foster homes his entire life, has no idea who his parents were, was abused physically, emotionally for several years, and the more Carl knew about Rodney's story, the more determined he was to help. And the transformation was unbelievable. By the end of the week, this kid was involved, helping people, went to every counselor and apologized, sat down with me and told me how sorry he was for the way he acted early in the week. He stood up in front of all those kids, get this, and he told them, if you have parents and if you have a church and if you have someone who loves you and cares about you, then you should be thankful because we don't all have that. It was amazing. And at the end of the week, Carl got all of Rodney's information so he could stay in touch and follow up. And Carl asked him, hey, Rodney, what was your favorite thing about church camp? And that kid hugged Carl and started crying and said, you, Carl, you're my favorite thing about church camp. That week was a life-changing week for that young man. And it only happened for one reason, because Carl cared enough to discover his story. So before you judge people based on what they're driving or how they look or whether or not they have a job, why don't you try to discover what their story is? And then maybe, just maybe, they'll listen to you talk about the hope that you have. Develop friendships. Discover stories. I'll close with this thought. Discern situations. I mean, we got to know how to read the room, right? To me, that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps me read rooms. I mean, he does. You know, tell me when to say this. Shut me up when I've said enough. Holy Spirit, do your thing. Charlie taught us this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip comes running up to the chariot. That whole story starts with this verse. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I believe, and this may be cynical, if the Holy Spirit were taken away from the New Testament church, 90% of what they did would come to a halt immediately. But if the Holy Spirit were taken away from today's modern church, maybe 10% of what they do would come to a halt. Now, I know we don't have the Spirit of God, the audible voice saying, go to this chariot, or go to this town, or go to this person across the room. But He leads us, and He helps us. Helps me read the room. We all need that kind of help. Jim Stimmers, but he never, ever got up the gumption to do it. So he's like me. He was laying in bed one night thinking about it, and he made God a promise. He said, I'll tell you what, Lord, tomorrow the first customer that comes into my shop, I am going to share my faith with them. I am tired of chickening out. I'm tired of being afraid. I'm going to tell them about my faith in Jesus. So he, next day, goes into the shop. A customer comes in. Customer says, I'll take a haircut and a shave. Jim says, sure, sit in that seat and I'll be with you in a moment. He goes to the back and he prays a quick prayer. Here's what he prayed. Dear Lord, the first customer came in and I'm going to keep my word and witness to him. Give me the wisdom to know just the right thing to say to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Then Jim came out with his big razor knife in one hand and a Bible in the other. And he said, good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die? Well, I don't know if the Holy Spirit was leading him in that or not, but you have to admire the effort. So this is a way for you to share your faith, develop friendships, discover stories, and discern situations. You know, I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. I don't know when I'm going to die. That puts me in a precarious position, but I do know every day is one day closer. Little Billy Dantzler climbed up on his grandpa's knee to watch football with him. Grandpa was 75 and a big Alabama Crimson Tide fan, Corey. Grandpa loved the Crimson Tide. All you Crimson Tide fans are in mourning today because of the Texas game last night. Even though Billy was young, Grandpa was trying to teach him about football, but Billy didn't care. He's pulling at Grandpa's face and playing with his ears and picking at his nose and just messing with Grandpa. And he said, "Grandpa, how old are you?" Grandpa said, "I'm 75. And little Billy said, "Is that old?" Grandpa said, "Well, it's like a football game. They're in the fourth quarter, which means the game's almost over." He said, "So your grandpa is in the fourth quarter of life." To which little Billy responded, "Grandpa, I hope God lets you go into overtime." I have people asking me all the time, "When is the Lord coming back?" The Bible is purposefully vague. I mean, if Jesus himself doesn't know, don't ask me. I don't know. And if the Bible is purposefully vague, and here's a theological teaching point. If the Bible is purposely vague about when the second coming will occur, then it is absolutely improper for us to give so much effort in determining a date. We should not be doing that. Because the point is, be ready every day. Every single day, we need to be ready for Jesus to come back. Listen, there are people out there who do not know that Jesus can forgive them of every sin. There are people out there who do not know that they have the hope of heaven through Jesus. There are people out there who do not know the joy that we get to feel and the fellowship that we get to experience. Who will be the one to take the message to them? They can't go to heaven without Jesus, and there are people who can't go to heaven without you and me. And we need to be willing to make his mission our mission. We want our steps to be faithful. We need to be willing to walk across the room. Because one day, whenever, Jesus is coming again. Amen. I hope you're ready. And I hope you help as many people as you can get ready.